The scripture reading this morning is found in Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 6, we read verses 1 through 15. And then we turn to Matthew chapter 7 and read verses 7 through 11. These are sections from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And we turn to Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. On the basis of these passages of Scripture, and on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 46, found on page 25 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 46. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, Our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith, than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week Sunday we began looking at the topic of true Christian prayer. We looked at why prayer is necessary for the child of God, and we also looked at what prayer ought to look like. It ought to be reverent. It ought to be confident. This morning we begin looking in detail at the various parts of the model prayer that Jesus gave us to teach us how to pray, the Lord's Prayer. When you look at the Lord's Prayer, you notice that it can be divided up into certain parts. First of all, there is the address, Our Father, which art in heaven. Then you have three petitions that are devoted to God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These petitions come first because this must be our chief concern in prayer. God and God's cause and God's kingdom. After that, you have three more petitions, which are devoted to what we need as God's children here on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then you have the conclusion. This is why we pray to God. This is why we have confidence in our prayer. Because God's is the kingdom. God's is the power, and His is the glory. That's why we pray to God, to give Him the glory, because He is the power, His is the kingdom. This morning, our focus is going to be on that address, Our Father, which art in heaven. These first words of the Lord's Prayer, the address, really are the foundation of everything that follows in the Lord's Prayer. The way we start off our prayer determines really our entire attitude in prayer and guides and influences everything that follows. We looked at that a little bit last week, especially when it came to the idea of being reverent in prayer. And we see that again this week. Answer 120 states that a childlike reverence for and a childlike confidence in God stand at the very foundation of true prayer. If I don't come unto God consciously calling on Him as my Father who is in heaven, well then I won't have the proper confidence I need in prayer, and I won't have the proper reverence I need in prayer, and I won't have the proper foundation for prayer. And that's why the beginning of our prayers are of utmost importance. That's why Jesus takes care in the Lord's Prayer to teach His disciples how even to begin their prayers. We first address God in prayer, and we address God a certain way. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't address God using other words. Of course not. You look at the Scriptures, and there are many examples where God's people prayed not using these words to begin their prayer. However, in all those prayers, these words really were at the heart of it all. Our Father, which art in heaven. These words are fundamental for true prayer. If I can't call on God as my Father, if I don't recognize Him as the one who dwells in heaven, I can't enter into true Christian prayer. And that's why we take the time this morning to focus on this model address that Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer. We take as our theme this morning, praying to our Heavenly Father. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, a loving Father. Second, a giving Father. And third, a Heavenly Father. Praying to our Heavenly Father. He is a loving Father, a giving Father, and a heavenly Father. The first thing that stands out in those words, "Our Father which art in heaven," is this idea. The relationship that we have with God as our Father. A loving Father. God is our Father. We are God's children. When we fold our hands in prayer and we close our eyes and we enter into prayer, we are entering into the presence of our loving Father. That's a wonder in and of itself. God is my Father who loves me. This is the relationship I have with the Creator God who holds everything in His hand. I am His child. He is my Father. But now we should be clear on who this Father is. One of the questions I sometimes ask the catechism students is this. When we pray, "Our Father," whom are we actually addressing? Are we praying to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Or are we praying to the first person of the Trinity, the Father? Well, the answer is this. I am not merely praying to the first person of the Trinity. I am praying to the triune God who is my triune Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when I say Father, I am addressing that triune God as my Heavenly Father. Now in my prayer, I may call on God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the point is this, I may not pray exclusively to only one person of the Trinity. If I were to pray to only the first person of the Trinity, the Father within the Trinity, to the neglect of the second person of the Trinity, or to the neglect of the third person of the Trinity, I would be guilty of tritheism, making three gods. I would be guilty of separating the persons of the Godhead and treating God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, alone as God, to the neglect of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I may not do that. God is one being. The three persons of the Trinity are equal in glory, equal in power, equal in authority, equal in grace. As the Athanasian Creed puts it, we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. And that's exactly how Jesus is teaching us to pray. Jesus is our head. He is our mediator. He is the one through whom we approach the triune God and call the triune God Father, just as Jesus does. It's not like this, that Jesus is merely, you might say, the second person of the Trinity, and we pray through the second person of the Trinity to the first person of the Trinity. No. Jesus is also the man, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who right now in His human nature sits at God's right hand in heaven. And it is through that man, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross, it is through that man that we approach the triune Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray through the man, Jesus Christ, our mediator, who is also God. But we pray through Him to the triune God and Father. And again, that's why we don't pray, "In Thy name, Amen," or "In Your name, Amen." I am not approaching the first person of the Trinity through the second person of the Trinity. I am approaching the triune God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. I am approaching that triune God through the man Jesus Christ, who is my representative, who is my head, who is my high priest and my mediator before God. Now Jesus is also God, but it is who Jesus is as my mediator and my head in His human nature, who is my representative in His human nature, that is the one through whom I pray. And again, that's also why we don't pray to Jesus Christ. Oh yes, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. And I praise and thank Jesus Christ, worship Him as my King and my Savior and my Redeemer. But even then, when I pray, I don't pray to Jesus Christ. And I don't pray to the second person of the Trinity. I don't pray to the first person or to the second person. I pray to God, all three persons of the Trinity, through my Savior and my perfect Mediator, Jesus Christ, my High Priest, my Elder Brother. I address the Triune God in the name of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of Christ. And I address that God as my Father. That's a wonder. In what sense is God my Father? What does this mean? How can this Triune God be my Father? Well, first, the Triune God is my Father legally, by adoption. I, by nature, made myself a child of wrath. In the fall of Adam, I became a child of disobedience. By nature, no one is a child of God. That's exactly why God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. Because God loved us as His elect children from all eternity in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ's shed blood, God paid the price to adopt us as His children. Second, the Triune God is our Father also spiritually or ethically, so that we are not only adopted children, but God actually makes us look like His children. God even gives us of His own life. And it's only by receiving His life that we can be children. You might say this, through adoption, all the legal matters have been taken care of. That was especially taken care of on the cross. The cross was legal work. But now through regeneration, by spiritual rebirth, we actually become the children of God, bearing the image of God. I was dead in sins. God adopted me through Jesus Christ, and now in time, God, through His servant Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit of Christ, gives me His own life so that I share in the life of God. And that is a profound mystery. God even makes me to look like Himself. He renews me in the image of Jesus Christ. He renews me in His own image so that in a creaturely measure, we resemble God and reflect God's virtues as God's own dear children. And because of all that, God delights to sit with us and to fellowship with us in prayer as our Father. That's the blessedness of being able to say right away in our prayers, "Our Father. I have received the rights of a child. I have the right to the love of God. I have the right to dwell in God's house forever. Not only as a servant, but as a child, I am God's child. I have access to my Father at any time. You, congregation, have access to God as your loving Father, always." Think of that. Think, for example, of the President of the United States. Now, it is next to impossible, isn't it, to speak with the President of the United States. The President is hidden behind all kinds of security. He's far off in many ways from the common man. Not just anyone can go up and meet the President. But think of the President's own children. Think of the President's own daughters. They have access to the President, don't they? If they would call the President, they would get put right through to his office phone. If they knocked on his office door, they would get put through and enter into the office. Exactly because the President is their Father. That, congregation, is the relationship that you have with God. not just with any human father, not just with any president or ruler, but with God, the ruler of all creation. You call on Him, and He welcomes you, and He is delighted to be with you. You have access to God because you are His child. And then you see how God is such a loving Father. Because God did that by His own choice and not because of anything He saw in us. There was nothing good in us, but God simply made us His children because He loved us. He loved us and made us His own. And God sacrificed His only natural Son, His only begotten Son, in order to make us His adopted sons and daughters. What earthly father does that? He gives up and He sacrifices His only natural Son in order that He might adopt a child that is not naturally His own child. Yet that's God's love for us. And now Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer that when we go to God in prayer, we ought to address Him exactly this way. Father, our loving Father. That word "our" stands out, doesn't it? Our Father. What does that word mean? That word our Father emphasizes two things. First, that word "our" is inclusive. It emphasizes the fact that we do not pray individualistically, but we pray as those who are conscious of the family of God as a whole. Now, I may pray unto God, my Father, at times, but when I go to God in prayer, I always ought to be mindful of the church of God as a whole and for my brothers and sisters in the faith. When I go to God in prayer, I may not be self-centered. Siblings ought not to be self-centered. Brothers and sisters in the Lord ought not to be self-centered. After all, we all share the same Father. We all share the same life. We all look the same in Jesus Christ. We are all righteous. We all have the same older brother who is our Savior. We all have the same joys and the same struggles. And just as we all love God by grace alone, so we all have a love for each other. Brothers and sisters ought to love each other and care for each other and pray for each other. My own love for the church, for God's people, ought to be what shapes and molds my prayers as I approach my Father in prayer. But second, that word our Father, is not only inclusive, it is also exclusive. That word our really separates the whole church of God, the elect people of God, from the world and from the people of the world. God is our Father. He is not the father of the sinful human race. Now we need to understand that properly. It is true that God is the creator of all men. And it is true that in creating man, God made man after His own image. We can say, as the Bible says, that when God created Adam, Adam was the Son of God. He was the created Son of God. However, in the fall of Adam, man lost all the rights and all the privileges and the status of being God's children, of sonship. We became no longer the children of God. We became the children of wrath. We took upon ourselves the image of Satan. Sinful, fallen, natural man cannot call on God as his Father. Man chose to give up that privilege in his fall in Father Adam. By nature, we are not the children of God. It is only by grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone, through adoption and through regeneration, that a man can call on God as his Father. And the reason why I bring this up is to point this out. There is no such thing as a universal fatherhood of God. There's no such thing as a universal brotherhood of men. When someone talks that way, they mean this, that all men are in God's image, that God loves all men, that all men are therefore brothers, and God is the Father of all. That is simply not how it is. Only God's children. That is, first of all, Jesus Christ can call God Father. And then all those who belong to Jesus Christ and are God's adopted children in Christ can call God Father. And that's why last week I said that it is at the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer where you find those words, "For Jesus' sake, amen." We call on God as Father for Jesus' sake, because God has adopted us as His children for Jesus' sake. Right at the very beginning of our prayers, Jesus is teaching us to be conscious of the fact that when I pray to God, it's for Jesus' sake. It is in Jesus' name that God will hear me as my Father, because God adopted me for Jesus' sake, in Jesus. Those who do not belong to Jesus Christ may not, cannot, and will not call on God as their Father. To call on God as our Father is a privilege that Jesus earned for His people through the cross. To see that that is true, let us look at an illustration. Imagine if a stranger from across town came to your door and knocked on your door. And you opened your door, and that stranger started calling you his father. And then that person started coming to you, demanding that you provide all his needs, and that you give him everything that a father normally gives to his children. You would say, "Who is this guy? I don't even know this guy. Get out of here. I don't know you." But now imagine this. A filthy, dirty criminal just released from prison or escaped from prison started doing that. Imagine if that horrible criminal started calling everyone around town and was telling everyone that you were his father. How offensive. How angry you would get. You would make it perfectly clear that you are not his father and you will have nothing to do with him. That's exactly how it is with God and those who do not come to him in the name of Jesus Christ. God says they are vile. They are filthy. Unless I see them as righteous in Jesus Christ, I will have nothing to do with them. God says, "I am not your father. Don't call on me as your father." You see, the Lord's Prayer is not for mixed crowds. The Lord's Prayer is not for unbelievers, for those who reject Jesus Christ. The Lord's Prayer is for God's elect and precious children in Jesus Christ. The Lord's Prayer is for those who see their sins, who repent of their sins, turn from their sins, and believe in Jesus Christ. The Lord's Prayer is exactly for the disciples of Jesus Christ, to whom Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer in the Scriptures. They are the ones who truly can pray. They are the ones whom God commands to pray to Him as their Father. But again, congregation, that's the wonder of prayer. Because I was that criminal. I was that dirty, filthy man who didn't want to call God my Father, who rejected God. And yet God, in grace, took me as His own possession when I was not His child, when I was a child of sin. God took me, purchased me. And now He says to me, you call me Father. In fact, in the Lord's Day, in question 20, we read that Jesus commands us to call God our Father. Question 120. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? Now that may seem like strange language. It's not merely that Christ allows us to call God our Father. Christ commands us to call God our Father. Exactly, because this is what Christ worked for. This is what the Father sent Christ to do, to die on the cross, washing away our sins, covering our guilt, making satisfaction for our guilt, that we, ungodly and wicked sinners, might actually become the children of God and have Him as our Father, and have access to Him, and have fellowship with Him. And so this is what Christ commands us to do. And this is what God says to us. You can call me Father. God says, I want you to call me Father. God says, you must call me Father. Because I am your Father. Your loving Father. And God says, though others may turn on you, though you might not be able to trust in others, though friends may walk away from you, though family members may even turn away from you, though even church members may turn against you, I am always your Father. You can always come to me. I am your loving, loving Father. God shows that He is a loving Father by also being a giving Father. At the end of answer 120, we read, God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. God is a giving Father. Now that does not mean, of course, that God never denies us anything or that God gives us everything we ask. Even an earthly father does not give his child everything he asks for. When a child asks his father for something that is wrong, or for something that would be harmful for him, the father must not give these things to his child. If a father would do that, he would be a bad father. Bad fathers give their children everything they want and spoil their children, don't give them what they need and what is good for them, so that their children are ruined. But God is a perfect Father. For He not only gives us what He thinks is best for us, He is the one who perfectly knows what is best for us. And He gladly gives it. When God does deny us something, congregation, when God does deny us something, there is more grace in that denial than if God would grant the request. For God's love and God's wisdom are perfect. He is a loving Father. He is a giving Father. When He withholds from us, it is for our good. We are children who so often don't know what we should be asking for as we ought. We are children who often ask for things that would harm us. Thankfully, our Father is wiser than we are. As we read in Matthew 6, verse 8, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. The attitude that we must have in prayer and in all of life is this. I am but a child. God is Father. And Father knows best. I am but a child. What we also must see is that God will not give us what we ask of Him if we are not asking it of Him in true faith. That's what the Catechism says. That God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. What that means is this, not only that we must be asking God confidently, bringing our petitions before Him without doubting, but that He can give us these things, but it means this, we ask God out of true faith. We ask God out of the life that we have in Jesus Christ, which life is a perfect life. And when we are praying that way with true, perfect faith, then inevitably our prayers are going to be in harmony with God's will. Because then our prayers will be proper prayers, in which we ask for the things that we truly need, for grace and for the Holy Spirit. And when we pray, we will always be praying this at the same time, not my will, but thy will be done. That's what true faith is. Trusting that God's wisdom is best. Trusting that God's ways are perfect. Trusting that God's love is always faithful. And those prayers in which we ask for those things which are in accordance with God's will, those prayers are always heard, and God always grants those prayers. God emphasizes that point in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. In verse 11, Jesus says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" And we know from last week, looking at Luke 11, verse 13, that those good things, in the parallel passage in Luke 11, is the Holy Spirit. God gives us His good things, His Holy Spirit, and His grace and spiritual blessings when we ask them. God will give them. Because our God is a loving Father, and our God is a giving Father. Now all that means two things, which the Catechism emphasizes as well. If God is a giving Father who knows best, and God is a loving Father who gives His children what they need, that means two things. First, it means confidence for us. I have confidence that when I ask God in true faith for what I need for soul and body, He will grant it. He knows exactly what to give. He will give me His grace and Holy Spirit just as I need them. But then second, it means this, reverence. I approach God in reverence. I don't whine to God in order to get my way. I don't use vain repetitions like the heathen do, thinking that I will be heard for my much speaking and my thoughtless repetitions. I go to God in secret and I pray reverently. He is my loving Father. He is my giving Father. I simply go to Him as my Father, trusting in His grace and love. If He gave me Jesus Christ, if He has already adopted me to be His child, who was a child of wrath, and He showed me that kind of love already, certainly He will provide me for every good thing I need to live my spiritual life. These two things, the Catechism says, are the foundation of true prayer. Confidence and reverence. Both this confidence in God and the childlike reverence that we ought to have in before God is emphasized even more when we see that God is a heavenly Father. God is not only our loving Father, He is not only our giving Father, He is our heavenly Father. In question and answer 121, we read, "Why is it here added, which art in heaven?" Answer, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. And you see there the Catechism emphasizes those two things. Reverence, first of all, and then confidence as well. This is the wonder. This is the one whom we call Father. The one who rules as the Creator of the heavens and the earth. My Father is Almighty God. All powers are subject to Him. All powers serve His purposes. One word from Him and it is done. One word from Him and even His enemies must obey. One word from Him and we read the prison doors open and Peter and John are set free from prison. One word from Him, we read, and fire shoots down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice that Elijah made on Mount Carmel. showing that his sacrifice was pleasing to the Lord. In Psalm 2, we read that the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed, Jesus Christ. They make plans to overthrow God. And what does God do? Verse 4, He that sitteth in the heavens, my Father, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. For the wicked have no power except it comes from God. The Lord is Almighty. The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And this is the reality. We in prayer have access to that Almighty Heavenly God as our very own Father. In prayer, God raises us up to heaven through Jesus Christ to sit with Him in heavenly places. God shows us His own power. He shows us His own exalted position. And He says, this is my position as your Father. And He says, I am the ruler of heaven and earth. I rule over all. You are my child. Sit with me in heavenly places. Fellowship with me in heavenly places. And bring me your petitions. In Jesus Christ, you have obtained an audience with Almighty God. I am listening. And I will not withhold from you any good thing. As the Catechism says, we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. And that thought fills us with reverence and awe, and it fills us with confidence. This God, the one only God, who is glorious in the beauty of His holiness, who is infinite in power and wisdom, He is not to be measured by human standards of fatherhood. God is not unjust. He is never unreasonable. He is never unfair. In God, there is nothing of weakness, nothing small. With Him, everything is right. With Him, everything is pure and holy. With Him, everything is exalted and perfect and beautiful. I do not approach Him casually and flippantly. And yet at the same time, this God is not so great that He does not concern Himself with me. This God is my Father. He is our Father who is in heaven. And even as He is perfect and we are not, God is still the perfect Father who loves us, who always understands that we are but creatures. He's always mindful of our human frailty. Congregation, what a privilege is ours. What a comfort is ours to pray to our Heavenly Father. He is willing to hear us. Being our Father, He is able to answer us and grant us our requests, being Almighty God. And now that's how we must go forward through the rest of our prayers. We've only just begun. This is the beginning. In all our petitions, everything we ask for, we are mindful of these things. God is our Father, who is in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, fill us with reverence and with confidence in Thee through the preaching of the gospel. Forgive our sins, bless us, and cause us to grow in our prayers and in fellowshipping with Thee more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.